You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
Awesome. Hey, you may be seated. Such a privilege and honor to be in this house this morning. Last time that I preached for Mercy Culture, I think y'all were still in a high school. And look what the Lord has done over the last 12 months. His faithfulness has been extended to you, and I'm just convinced that you haven't seen nothing yet. The best days for your life and for this church are ahead of you, and we're going to continue to celebrate the faithfulness of God to every generation, every time we see him showing off and showing up in good ways here in Fort Worth. As Pastor Landon mentioned, I'm a pastor up in the Seattle area. We're actually in a small town north of Seattle called Snohomish. And where's Snohomish? Eric knows where Snohomish is at. And it's a small farming community. We planted a church in a barn 5 years ago. And about 2 years ago, we bought a department store in our city. And we moved in, remodeled. God is doing incredible things. And Fred, if he can do it in Seattle, he can do it in Fort Worth. And so we're just going to add our faith together. We're going to believe for the goodness of God in the land of the living. That's what David says. I will see the goodness of God. It's not a maybe. It's not a hope. It's not if God really likes me. It's not if I perform really well. No, we will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And I hope you're glad this morning that his goodness is not dependent upon your performance. Because God factored in all your stupidity and still put his calling on your life. He factored in every one of the mistakes that you had made, and he still said, my calling and my anointing and my gifting is irrevocable without repentance. So that's the goodness of God. It's displayed in big ways and in small ways all the time in our life. Like the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, we were faithless, but he has been faithful. And so this is the God that we serve, the one who walks with us in every season of life, the one who is the lifter of our heavy head, the one who is the corrector of our misinformed perspective, the one who is the developer of our spirit, soul, and body. As Paul says, in him we live and move and have our being. Even as your poets say, we are his offspring. This is the God that we serve. He is not the negotiating fire. He is the consuming fire. And this God that we serve is jealous for every part of your life. It's not just a Sunday morning. It's not just a weekend attendance. It's not just an occasional plugging in. This God desires every part of who you are, and in return, he offers every part of who he is. It's the greatest exchange that there has ever been in all of human history. Your depravity for his righteousness, your sickness for his healing, your eternal hell for his eternal heaven. I'm telling you, because of what Christ did on the cross, you and I don't just have victory in the next life, we got victory in this one. Scripture says that we got life and life more abundantly, which means this. When I confess Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life, my eternal life begins in that moment. Sometimes we have more faith in death than we do in life. Hey, when I get to heaven, God will fix it. When I get to heaven, God will heal me. When I get to heaven, God will correct all the dysfunction in my life. And that is true. In heaven, there is a place where there's no more tears, and he wipes away all of our pain. But it's not just victory in the next life. It's victory in this one. You're more than an overcomer. You're more than a conqueror. And we owe the world an encounter with Christ. But how are we going to bring an encounter if we haven't been encountered ourselves? I want to be convinced that this gospel is good news because it has power. It had power to heal the sick and open the eyes of the blind and set people free and heal demoniacs. And it's at the name of Jesus, every other knee bows and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the Jesus we serve. He's not an emaciated man on a cross. He's not a baby in a grave. And he's not staying in heaven forever. This Jesus who is filled with glory and power and honor. The one whom angels and elders worship. The one who is the firstborn of all creation. The author and the finisher. The one whom the entire family of heaven is named. This Jesus is coming soon. And this Jesus is here today. And like John sees in the book of Revelation, he walks amongst the candlesticks, which was representative of the churches. And this Jesus walks amongst the church today. And everywhere Jesus goes, freedom follows. And what follows him follows you. For surely goodness and mercy will follow me the days of my life.
You're not chasing mercy, it's chasing you. And where my sin abounds, his grace, it abounds even more. And it's the kindness and the goodness of God that draws men unto repentance. It propels men unto transformation. And his goodness and his kindness is on full display this morning. So I'd encourage you today, as we approach the throne of grace in our time of need, to receive help with boldness, that you lay down preconceived ideas and notions and religiosity that sometimes keeps us from being honest and transparent in our spirituality. Do you know, friend, that God can't and won't fix what you fake? Everything is awesome. No, it's not. We know you. How you doing? Good, Pastor? No, you ain't. We know you. Some people get offended. They got to wear masks in church. But some people have been wearing masks in church for about 20 years. It's time to take the mask off, friend. Time to be honest. Hey, I'm in process. I need God's help. In fact, I needed him more now than ever before. In fact, I haven't developed or graduated out of my great need for Jesus. Some of us have been educated out of our hunger and grown stale in our faith. Like discipleship was some degree we could get, or some check mark we could have, or some gold star or attaboy from a pastor, or shout out from a leader. Fred, no, you signed up for lifelong development. You signed up to need him more tomorrow than you need him today. You signed up to recognize your own spiritual poverty, which says, I'm in need, but I've got an even greater Savior. You signed up to hunger and thirst after righteousness, that you may be filled, only to be hungry again. You've signed up to taste and see that he's good, so that you keep coming back. Friend, this is what we've signed up for. And sometimes, in the way that we communicate the gospel, we sell people short on what Jesus invites us into. Lest a man deny himself and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. We've told people that the center of the gospel is self-fulfillment. No, friend, it's self-denial. I just got to find myself. I just got to look inside and find my truth. We've so individualized truth, we've missed out on the one who is truth. The way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. Our epistemology needs to get born again. Our source of knowledge needs to get regenerated. We ought to allow God to work at every part of who we are. We've been more discipled by CNN and Fox News than we have the Word of God, and we wonder why culture's gone to where it's gone. Friend, we need to return to the gospel. A gospel with power to change people's lives, not just tickle ears or inform minds. The world isn't changed by information, it's changed by revelation. The revelation of a good God, exemplified through a broken Jesus, resurrected from the grave on the third day. And if the grave can't hold him, guess what? It won't hold you. And when the resurrection happens, you won't explain it, it'll explain you. Some of you lost friends and lost influence and spent all your energy trying to explain yourself to everybody around you. But I thought Scripture says that the carnal mind can't understand spiritual things. So why are you trying to convince carnal people of spiritual realities? It's only the spiritual-minded that can understand them spiritual things. And so when God's doing something in your life, just let God tell your story. Some of us are so desperate for the world to know our story, yet Paul says in the book of Colossians, he said, I've been hidden in Christ. And culture says, be exposed. Culture says, get on stage and promote yourself. Culture says this. And yet Scripture says, if you just hide yourself in Christ, you humble yourself under his mighty hand, he will promote you in due time. Come on, friend. Step back from the anxiety and the stress that tries to motivate you to act out of pocket, to try to promote yourself, to try to act as if you got to hold up your own banner so you don't get bypassed or overlooked. I'm telling you, man, God uses the seasons of life by which you feel overlooked to develop the deep things in your heart, because development happens in hidden places. So our desire is to be known by him and to know him and to make him known. And in doing so, to allow the king of our heart to drive the trajectory of our destiny. And wherever he takes me, that is where I'll go. And wherever his presence leads, that's where we'll follow. And in both seasons of lack And in seasons of resource, we will say like David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Paul tells the church, he says, I have learned the secret of contentment. I've learned it. Meaning it's not something that you normally operate in. Meaning it's something that you got to discipline your spirit when you're in seasons of disappointment or pain or confusion or misunderstanding. When the world feels like it's falling apart around you, as believers, we stand steadfast in trial. Friend, listen, we can pray for revival and reformation all day, but until you understand that everything that can be shaken will be shaken to reveal what won't be shaken, you'll be praying for things and then curse them when they arrive. Well, I thought God was just going to send his fire and just elevate my position. Nah, he came to consume everything. He didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. And let me just tell you this, friend. If God loves everybody you love, hates everybody you hate, and votes exactly how you vote, then the God that you worship is you. And so you ought to take a step back from building a God in your own image and just let the Jesus of Scripture speak clearly to your heart and to your life. Come on, what the world needs is not the opinion of the church. It's the revelation of a wounded lamb who's conquered death, hell, and the grave. Our opinions don't change history, but one moment in his presence can shape a nation. Come on, it can change the trajectory of a city. What does the New Testament say of the disciples? Man, they turned cities upside down, and they wasn't eloquent in speech, but they said, these men have been with Jesus, and we've been online, and we've been in the news, and we've been in everybody else's business. But we haven't been with Jesus. And when you with Jesus, you don't even have to announce it. People just know. Man, you walk different. Man, everybody else would have got offended and you didn't. Everybody else would have tried to defend themselves and you didn't. Man, everybody else would have been all upset and all worried and the sky is falling. We got Christians with the spirit of Chicken Little. Sky is falling. Sky is falling. No. The Bible says the gates of hell won't prevail against the church. The Bible says the violent take it by force. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in battle for the pulling down of stronghold. What did you think that you signed up for? You thought you signed up for a book club. Friend, we're in war. We're in conflict. And we know greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And weapons may be formed, but they ain't gonna prosper. You're on the right side of history. You're in the right church at the right time, serving the right God. And there's 4,200 religions, but there's one empty tomb, and his name is Jesus. Come on, shout amen, church. Hey, you got me stirred up. In times of great cultural disruption, God is sovereignly repositioning things for his glory. And while the world is playing checkers, God is playing chess. Look, he hasn't had a bad day. God isn't in heaven suffering from an anxiety attack this afternoon. What am I going to do with this world? The Bible says the nations rage and God laughs because he holds their future in his hands. And if he's ordained the nations, how much more has he foreordained your life? How much more from the foundations of the earth has he preserved a people for himself? And we up in Seattle, we're facing some different things. Every 24 hours, they got a new press conference. They say we can't pray, we can't worship, we can't meet, we can't. And I just thought to myself, sometimes people say things like, I want to go back to the first century church. We just need to go back. First century church. You have people dying in church, lying about their offering. We think generosity is giving God 10% of our money. No, generosity is God letting you keep 90% of his. Listen, Fred, you born in the right time. God equipped you with everything you need pertaining to life and godliness for this season. And no matter who's in the White House, Jesus is on the throne. And if you allow your hope or your peace to be hijacked by any other platform, then you have reduced your worship to earthly things. And doesn't Scripture say that the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our God and of our King? And to the increase of his kingdom and his government, there will be no end. And Frank, can I tell you that anything that is not on his shoulders will ultimately end up under his feet? So you ought to determine where your eyes are set. My eyes are set on things above, not on things below. Why? Because I've been seated in heavenly places, not earthly places. I don't reign from earth to heaven, but from heaven to earth. I've been equipped. I've been gifted. You and I both. And so we ought to do something with this gospel that we've been given. We got to live lives that are worthy. Scripture talks about living worthy of the high call of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And so many of us end up living below what we've been called to, what we've been equipped to. There's a Spanish story of a father and a son who had become estranged. And the son ran away, and the father set off to find him, and he searched for months to no avail. And finally, in a last-ditch, desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in a Madrid newspaper. And the ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." On Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up, standing in front of a newspaper office looking for forgiveness and love from their father. Does Scripture say that God is turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the father? We are living during the time of greatest ingathering that there has ever been. As a believer, you have given up your right to operate in hopelessness. And if you allow negative thoughts, you know your life moves in the direction of your strongest thought. You can't out-worship an undisciplined mind. Your life is moving in the direction of the things that you have set your mind on. And some of us have allowed the world to inform our hope as if the world has our answers. And Fred, you got the hope of glory inside of you. You become a temple of the Holy Spirit. God himself has taken residence in your heart by faith through the work of his Spirit. And that's good news. So we got to remind ourselves every once in a while that even though the world looks like it's raging, things are out of control, we don't know where to turn, who to believe, Jesus is at work now more than ever in the church. And if the church loses its voice, the world will lose its conscience. And if not us, then who? And if not now, then when? Jesus' specialty is to show up in the midst of uncertainty and to proclaim his peace. And Jesus walks into a locked room with terrified disciples, hiding from the Romans, disillusioned by the events of that last few days, and Jesus stands in the midst. And he was in the midst of Nebuchadnezzar's furnace, and he was in the midst of Isaiah's temple when King Uzziah died. He was in the midst of Jacob's struggle with the angel. He was in the midst of the storm on the Sea of Galilee, and he is in our midst today. And he doesn't just give us peace, he is peace. Peace isn't an object that he offers, it is a constitutional part of his character. For us, we look for this Jesus in the midst of the mess of our world today. I want to read to you out of the book of Isaiah today, chapter 6. Some of you may be familiar with this text, and others of you are not. But I want to encourage you in the direction of presence-filled Christian living. This isn't going to be new. Some of you are like, "Pastor, like I'm already there. Like I'm baptized in the Spirit. Like I spoke in tongues twice. Like I'm there." But my heart for you, friend, is that you would be adopted in this moment into a lifelong, unfettered pursuit of Christological development. Meaning this, that God would give you a hunger. That God would give you a friend. Do you know that hunger is a gift? It's a gift that God grants those who ask. I think if there's a gift that God could grant us in this moment, it's a gift of fresh hunger for the days that are ahead. I'm telling you, friend, we're going into a season where after you've done everything to stand, you better be prepared to continue to stand. And people who are not connected to living water, when Jesus tells the parable of the seed and the sower, he said there's some seed planted in shallow soil and it sprouts up really quickly. But what happens? The cares of life choke it out. And can I tell you, friend, just go ahead and just manage your own life, manage your own development. Because sometimes we grow jealous and envious of somebody else. Man, they just had such a quick trajectory. But here's the problem. You never see what's happening under the soil. And under the soil is what determines the longevity of the plant. And so we want to be people who say, God, I'm willing to allow you to do work that nobody else sees because I'm living for an audience of one. It's not the affirmation or the validity from the crowd. It's the voice of the Father. And when you allow him to do work in places that people can't see, what it does is it insulates you from the crushing critique of other people's opinions. Everybody for the rest of your life will perform or have professional opinions about your development. And opinions are like farts. Everybody has them and they all stink. Okay? And so I know that we love our opinions, right? But can I tell you, when you get to heaven, all of your theology is going to be corrected. None of us get to heaven and go, yeah, we had it 100% right. Woo, awesome. And for you and I, if we could just open up to this idea that we are works in progress, I might not be where I should be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. I am in ongoing development with Jesus. Then we would begin to see our Christian life not as some sort of linear line to be achieved, and instead this cyclical relationship with the Lord by which we grant him access to our heart on daily basis. Do you know when you invited Jesus into your heart, he invited you into his? And what begun was a lifelong invitation for you to grow and develop. But for some of us, the moment that we got born again was the last and only day we spiritually developed. And so God is inviting us into this ongoing relationship with him, where he teaches you more and more every day. And you might be born again sitting here today 40, 50 years. There's more for you. You might be clean and sober for 3 weeks, friend. There's more for you. And as soon as you begin to believe the lie that you have graduated out of your need for Jesus, your development will stop. And so if God could remind us of our great need and instill in us a great hunger, what it would propel inside you and I is a desire for the presence. In Isaiah 6, the Bible says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were the seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two their feet. And with the other two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Friend, let me stop there for a moment. Do you know that there is not one environment that you will ever enter into where Jesus isn't king? There are a lot of environments you'll be where people don't yet recognize it, but you're never operating at a deficit. And when you begin to understand that spiritually, it changes the way that you interact with the world. Because everywhere the sole of my foot treads, God's given me the territory. I don't have to operate in perpetual insecurity, always needing somebody else to affirm my calling or my identity. Why? Because everywhere I go, Jesus is king and the earth is filled with his glory. Now there's a lot of people who need to be reminded to open their eyes to see what already is. But Fred, can I tell you, every atmosphere, Jesus is Lord. Even David said it like this, where can I go to escape the Lord? I go down to the grave, he's there. I go up to the highest heights, he's there. I run to different kingdoms and nations, he's there. Fred, everywhere you go, Jesus is Lord. When you begin to operate that way, it just changes. All of a sudden, you got a greater level of confidence. I didn't say arrogance, I said confidence. You operate in who you are. You just know God's got my back. God's got this figured out. He's already seen what tomorrow holds. And when you've been accepted by God, even when you're rejected by men, it doesn't ruin your day. Now watch. Verse 4 says this. Isaiah says this. He says, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts of the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And Isaiah cried out, "Woe to me, I am ruined." And today's sermon is entitled, "Ruined by the Presence." Ruined by the Presence. Friend, there's two things primarily that I want to communicate to you today about what the presence will undo in your life. Anytime that you ask God to help you grow, to help you develop, the first thing he does is to undo what you've done so he can build up what he's done. You ever try to help God and you just get in more trouble than if you would have just left it alone? And when God begins to work in your life, it's always an undoing before it's a redoing, okay? And Isaiah communicates this. He's a prophet to the nation of Israel. And King Uzziah is the king over the nation at this moment. And in the year that the king dies, Isaiah has this revelation of the temple. And he sees God and his glory and his presence filling the place. It's an Old Testament picture of a New Testament reality we call the church. Just because you're not aware of his presence filling this place doesn't mean his presence hasn't already filled it. Sometimes people come to church, "I didn't feel it today. You know, worship, you know. They didn't sing my favorite song. I just wasn't sure if I was feeling it." Can I tell you, friend, the older you get, the less spiritual moments feel. Because God is developing you past the shallowness of your own feelings. Can I tell you, friend, not every day is a honeymoon. I've been married 11 years. A lot of days I wake up and I look at my wedding ring and I remind myself, I'm married. Not because it's a chore to be married, but because you don't always feel married. You don't always feel like it's a honeymoon. You don't always feel like it's your best day ever. And I think sometimes relationship with Jesus, if it's not a honeymoon, we're just like, "I don't even know if he was there. I might need to go somewhere else. I might need to go to another church, man." And it's like, the problem is you just take you with you wherever you go. And maybe, just maybe, the problem isn't everybody else. Maybe if everywhere you stinks, maybe it's you that stinks. "I just didn't feel it, Pastor. I don't know if worship was really my thing this morning." It's okay. We weren't worshiping you. It's okay. We was worshiping him. I think he received it all right. Feelings are like the caboose on a train. Your spirit's the conductor. And your feelings will catch up to the declaration of your life. If you walk around talking about how boring church is, guess what your feelings will do? They will respond accordingly. If feelings match your declaration, if we live feeling-led instead of spirit-led, what you will end up is in humanism instead of spirit-filled Christianity. I'm not saying your feelings aren't important. I'm just saying the older you get, sometimes the less you feel it. And the more that you got to make a decision. In this moment, I'm going to engage with God because he's worthy regardless of whether or not I feel it. Aren't you glad like Jesus isn't in heaven having to apologize for acting out of character because he didn't feel it yesterday? "Hey, sorry, I wasn't feeling it. Sorry about that. Sorry about the plague I sent. I wasn't really feeling it." Maybe our feelings ought to be disciplined into obedience to Christ. I love it when the feelings are there. But my God, if we only ever enter in when we feel like it, that's why if you only ever give when you're feeling generous, you won't ever give. If you only serve when you feel like it, you won't ever serve. Because these are not normal human things to do. These are spiritual things. And the spiritual man, the spiritual woman is developed and disciplined in their spiritual appetite. Let me tell you the first thing the presence of God is going to ruin in your life. The need to understand. The need to understand. Let me tell you one of the most profound verses in all of Scripture, I believe. John 13 and verse 7, the Bible says this. Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." In this context, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. Why? Because the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to lay his life down as a ransom for many. Which means this, the spiritual gifts that God has placed in your life are not for your promotion, but for the promotion of other people around you. And if you ever get it twisted, what you will find yourself doing is building a platform for you while missing out on the altar to him. Do you know in heaven there's no platforms? None. Zero. None. There's a throne, and there's one who sits on it. And the four living creatures are filled with eyes, and all of their eyes are pointed in one direction. There's no offerings in heaven. That's why I think generosity is so important here. Because you're getting to do something on this side of heaven that you won't get to do there. You're getting to engage in something physical that moves the heart of God. In John 13, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. Of course, they're confused. Why are you washing our feet? We should be washing yours. And Jesus says, you do not understand now, but later you will. How many times has this happened in your life, especially in the context of relationships? Things that we're praying for, things that we're believing for, things that we feel like have checked all the boxes. I've gotten all the prophetic words. I had all the dreams. I had all the visions. Isn't it interesting when you really want something? How like sometimes the more you pray about it, the more it sounds like God really wants that same thing for your life too. And so I think sometimes for us, especially in the context like of what I would say are relationships, romantic relationships in particular, I don't know about you, but before I got married, there was a couple girls I dated, and I just thought for sure this was the one. I'm prophesying, I'm praying, I'm believing, I've had dreams, I've had visions, and then I'm disappointed when it didn't work. Only to be happy like 5 years later when their photo pop up on Facebook. I said, thank God. God has something better. But we're all upset at God in the moment because we forget that he actually knows us better than we know us. And God's actually working on the interior in order to get us ready for something on the exterior. But we're asking, we're believing, we're prophesying, we're proclaiming, and then we get upset and disappointed when it doesn't happen. And then we end up holding our worship hostage from him. Because we're like, man, I just got so used to putting my 25 cents into the vending machine and out popping an answer. And now all of a sudden God is like more interested in dynamic relationship than I was. I just wanted him to give me stuff. That's why I signed up for this, really. I was just hoping he would give me stuff. And then you find out he's actually not giving you stuff, he's taking your stuff. And then you're like, man, I gotta find something else to sign up for. I didn't realize it's gonna be this difficult. So we're praying, we're believing, we're prophesying. It doesn't happen the way that we want it to happen. We don't understand until 5-10 years later. And now all of a sudden we have context to understand why God said no so that he could say yes. You know, we always say like God opens doors that no man can close. You know what he also does? Close doors that no man can open. And sometimes in order to lead you to the right door, he got to slam 3 or 4 right in your face. And you got to make a decision in moments that you don't understand. Where does my worship stop and what is my altar built to? If you build an altar to your own understanding, then you will only worship things in the context of your own imagination. You know, we all want a God who surpasses our understanding, gives us a peace that passes our understanding, all those types of things until we're in a difficult moment and then we really want to understand. And can I tell you, friend, a God that you can completely understand is not a God who commands the worship of the nations. For the rest of your life, you will be on a lifelong, eternal process of discovering who he is. And in 10,000 times 10,000 years, you will barely scratch the surface. And that's the vastness of God. If for you and I, as we think about relationships, I think oftentimes in our lives, we misdiagnose problems. And in doing so, we get upset at the solutions. Like, for example, we say, man, if I could just have a relationship, I would go from lonely to not lonely. If I could just get married, I would go from lustful to not lustful. Can I tell you, friend, if you are out of control single person, you're going to be an out of control married person. You a jealous single person, you're going to be a jealous married person. You a stingy single person, you're going to be a stingy married person. Why? Because marriage is like money. It doesn't change who you are. It only magnifies what already exists. And being married isn't the solution because being single isn't the problem. In fact, the guy that we worship, Jesus, pretty famously single. The guy who writes 2/3 of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, pretty famously single. And if you misdiagnose the problem, then you will be running around looking for affirmation and validity from other people and friend until your all-sufficient need is met by an all-sufficient Jesus. Nothing anybody will ever do will ever be enough. So we allow God to work in our hearts in places that we don't understand. And we allow him to say no in certain seasons, so that he can give us a greater yes in another season. And friend, the next time that you're disappointed because something doesn't work out the way that you wanted it to, could you just take a moment and reflect on John 13:7? I don't understand now, but later I will. That's like people say, and maybe you've even said this before, like, when I get to heaven, man, I got all my questions, I'm gonna ask Jesus. I got my laundry list of things, I'm gonna ask him. I don't understand why this happened. I don't understand why I had that death in the family. I don't understand why I never got healed from that thing that I prayed for, never got that job that I wanted. And when I get to heaven, I'm gonna find Jesus and I'm gonna ask him all my questions. Right. No, you'll get to heaven and you're gonna see every tribe, every tongue, every nation enrolled in 24/7 worship to Jesus. You're gonna see colors you didn't know existed. You're gonna see creatures you didn't know we had. And they're all gonna be focused on the throne. And the wounded lamb who death couldn't hold will be glorified forever and ever and ever. And you know what will burn up in his presence? All of your unanswered questions. Can I tell you that unanswered questions are part of the sacrifice to following Christ? You know how many times Jesus in scripture didn't answer questions? The religious leaders asking him questions. His disciples asking him questions. He would respond, "Wicked and perverse generation, how much longer must I tarry with you?" And I think sometimes we just ought to take a step back and just go, if I don't get any of the questions ever answered in my life, is Jesus still worthy of my worship? I think that's the question that we got to answer. And if it's true that he is worthy of our worship, then in that moment, what we offer him as a sacrifice of praise is our hurt, our brokenness, our disappointment, and our confusion. Because when it's broken at its feet, it's beautiful to him. Friend, God uses every part of your journey, every part of your story. He's weaving it together for the good of those who love him. 14 times in the Old Testament, the Hebrew children, while in the wilderness, complained against God and complained against Moses. The Bible says that God kept an entire generation out of the promised land because they grumbled and complained. Here's what's dangerous. When you complain about your season, you don't allow God to develop and correct you into the right perspective. Eventually, you will get to a place where if you don't agree with God, he'll agree with you. So if you're walking around saying, my season has no purpose, be careful, you might be right. See, I want to worship a God who can develop me as much on the mountaintop as he can in the valley. As much above the waves as I am below the waves. How many of you know when Peter was walking on water, he had one picture of Jesus when he was walking upright and another picture of Jesus while he was sinking under the waves? And both pictures were equally important to Peter's development. See, God doesn't cause your pain, but if you let him, he will use it for your good. So like Joseph, you can say to situations in life that tried to take you out, what you meant for evil, God used for good. See, there's some sort of religious traditions and theological belief systems where like everything bad in life comes from God. Like, and just, you just have to accept it without ever questioning it. And when I look at scripture, I see God asking us for permission to use our difficulties for our good. Wow. If your season is wasted, it's not because of him, it's because of you. And so I want to give God the disappointments of the valley because it is the disappointments of the valley that allow me to have the jubilation of praise on the mountaintop. And see, God is faithful in both locations. And people go, well, Pastor, I'm going from glory to glory. Yeah, but there's hell in the hallway. Oh, I got joy in the morning. Yeah, but sorrow was in the night. See, sometimes people become professional liars about their own testimony. They only tell the good parts. But God was just as faithful in your brokenness as he was in your shout of worship. He's faithful in both places. And he's working in both places. See, sometimes it's not until you have clear perspective where you recognize how many times you should have been dead, gone, left behind, destroyed, but Jesus was there. You begin to recognize how many times life should have taken you out. 1,000 fell by your right, 10,000 by your left. How many times you should have been disqualified, abused, sent home, dead, gone, overdosed, but Jesus was standing right by there. And people ask this question, well, where was Jesus in my pain? Oh, right in the middle of it. Where was Jesus in my abuse? Oh, right in the middle of it. Because he's a friend that stick closer than a brother. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. A bruised reed, he will not break. He is close to the broken and the contrite. Where was Jesus? Friend, he was there all along. Where was you? When you begin to open your eyes, you begin to see, man, Jesus was there all along. Now I got eyes to see and ears to hear. And now I can give him thanks in this season like I could never understand in my last season. Because when I was dead, left alone, hungry, desperate, prodigal, there was Jesus in the middle of my mess. See, Jesus ain't afraid of your mess. He's attracted to your mess. Because while you was in the miry clay, he cleaned you up. While you was in the pig pen, he came after you. While you was one that was lost, he left the 99 to hunt you down. This is the Jesus we serve. He's not waiting for you to clean your life to come to him. He invites you in the midst of your pain and your confusion. All who are thirsty, come and drink. All who are hungry, come and eat. Why? Because he is the lifter of our heavy heads. Friend, for you and I, accepting things that we don't understand, turning disappointment into praise, is a key element of our Christian development. In John 11, Jesus is ministering to Mary and Martha, sisters who are weeping because their brother Lazarus has died. It's one of the most famous miracles that Jesus ever does. And in verse 33, the Bible says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. He said, where have you laid him? Jesus asked. They said, come and see, Lord, they replied. In the shortest verse in all of Scripture, verse 35 of John 11, the Bible says this, Jesus wept. I need you to see something here this morning. Mary and Martha are confused, but Jesus isn't. Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen next. But instead of hitting the fast forward button on their pain to get them to a conclusion, he weeps with those who weep. Sometimes there's like this temptation we face in charismatic Christianity to pretend like everything's okay all the time. And friend, faith doesn't deny that there are problems in the world. It denies those problems a place of undue influence in our life. See, we are all products of our past, but we are not all prisoners of our past. And the choice you get to make today is one of freedom. And Jesus is ministering to Mary and Martha, and instead of giving them advice and instead of lecturing them about their unbelief, as they weep, Jesus weeps. Man, if there's one thing that I think the Lord needs to deliver the church from in this hour is the need to give advice when people are in pain. You know what people don't need? Your advice. We have allowed our egos to overinform our importance. We have become drunk on our own self congratulatory importance. Man, let me give you some advice on how I got out of that season. Let me just hit the fast forward button. What if Jesus is trying to teach you things in pain that you can never learn in healing? What if you serve a Jesus who weeps when you weep and rejoices when you rejoice, and he's okay with just being in this moment and being in this process? Now, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And I think if we were Jesus in that moment, we would have come on the scene. Hey, why are you crying? Everything's awesome. It's going to be okay. Come on. You guys know what I'm about to do, right? It's going to be great. Everything's awesome. I'm not crying. I'm not sad. Man, I'm happy all the time. This is great. And Jesus sees his friends weeping. And so Jesus wept. And maybe this is such a major key for our development as believers, is the idea to bring our pain to the feet of Jesus and to allow his wounds to be our healing. Isn't that what Isaiah prophesies about the suffering servant? That by his stripes we are healed. Jesus weeps, and in doing so, partners with their pain, partners with them in this moment, and in so fulfills the prophetic imagery of the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, where the apostle Paul says, we have a great high priest who is able to empathize with our weakness. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? See, even Jesus isn't safe from the opinions of the crowd. Recognize, friend, that the loudest opinions generally come from the laziest people. Even Jesus wasn't enough for his critics. And if that's true, why do you spend so much time trying to please other people in order to gain their approval and validation? The presence ruins our need to understand. Yeah, we like to figure things out. We like to have a 5-year plan and a 10-year plan and a 6-month plan. And we like to know when service starts and when service ends. And man, we like to have our nice little plans. And maybe God in this moment could ask you for permission to disrupt the neatly laid plans that you have for how life is going to look and instead partner with you in the moment. Not desperate to reach the end of the story, but faithfully writing every page. Why? Because every morning there's new mercy. Every morning there's new grace. Every morning there's a fresh invitation to walk with the Father on a new day of your development. And Fred, your fast forward button ought to be offered in sacrifice to him. God, I'm going to take time in this moment to be everything that you've asked me to be. And in doing so, allow you to be everything that you've asked to be in my life as well. Friend, let me end here. It's not only that the presence of God will ruin your need to understand. The presence of God will confront your temptation to reduce the sacred to the common. Remember, the pattern of the ministry of Christ is to turn water into wine, not wine into water. Hear me. Everybody knows King Uzziah died in Isaiah 6, but not everybody knows why. In order to find that story, you ought to turn to 2 Chronicles 26, where the Bible records Uzziah's sickness. One day, he had gone into the temple, and he had decided that he would burn incense to the Lord. That, of course, in the Old Testament, you couldn't do that even if you were the king. That activity was only reserved for the priests. And Uzziah was in a time of military conquest and building his platform and developing his ministry and growing his identity. And he just thought, let me take a shortcut here. And let me, in my life, reduce the sacred to the common. And the Bible says in this moment, as he began to burn incense to the Lord, a ray of sun shoots through the temple and strikes his face. And from that moment forward, he struck with leprosy. And it will be ultimately what contributes to his death. And can I tell you, friend, that any time that the presence of God becomes the thing to build your platform instead of bring him honor, it contributes to your spiritual death. See, the presence of God confronts our human temptation to take what is sacred and make it common. David says this in the book of Psalms, one thing have I sought and one thing have I desired, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon his beauty and to inquire in his temple, that in my time of trouble, he would hide me in his pavilion. What I'm so struck by in David's commentary is that his desire is to gaze upon God's beauty. My question for you today, friend, is do you find God beautiful or do you just find him useful? Do you just find him useful? God, give me this, grant me that, bail me out of this, figure out that. Or are we still the people who are caught off by beauty? You ever been caught off by beauty? You had to take a second look. You see a bride walking down the center aisle and you're just for a moment, you're just caught off by beauty. I think sometimes for us, the longer that we've been saved, the more common this Christ becomes. And friends, today, we want to return to the centrality of his presence in our lives. We must be consumed by beauty. That above all, and through all, and in all, what I have found him to be is beautiful. The presence of God is not a tool for my own self-actualization, for the building of my platform, for the spreading of my influence. The presence of God is a sacred and a precious gift, an invitation into a lifelong relationship with him, by which each day you find him more beautiful than the last. Friend, is this Jesus still beautiful to you? I think sometimes, especially being a part of like a spirit-filled church, like maybe the first time we come to Mercy Culture, it's like, oh, dude, this is wild. You know, like, I've never experienced worship like this before. I've never experienced a spirit like this before. And like the second time we come to Mercy Culture, it's like, yeah, man, it's cool, man. It's still really cool, man. I love it. But maybe the 10th time or the 20th time or the 30th time or the 40th time, we just walk in and we have taken what is so beautiful and so precious and reduced it to commonality. Reduced it to a favorite song or a favorite moment or an emotional feeling. And friend, my desire for you, especially if you call this place home, is that your heart would be cut in a fresh way to see the significance of what's happening in this place. This isn't common, it's sacred. When we gather and Jesus shows up and the presence of God is here, friend, this isn't common, it's sacred. It's not just like, hey man, let's worship. Hey, let's get through the planning center set. Hey man, put the words up on the screen. Hey, turn on another light. No, friend, it's sacred. And when we call on his name, all of heaven shows up. And when God finds people who are hungry and thirsty, out of their innermost being flows rivers of living water. And friend, this place isn't common, it's sacred. It's not common ground, it's holy ground. And for some of us, we need God to recut us afresh and anew, to do a work in our hearts like only he can do, to capture us again with beauty, to return us to a place of first love. Because presence isn't about my platform, it's about my ministry unto him. And that's why the book of Acts says, as the disciples ministered to the Lord, the Holy Spirit spoke. And friend, as we minister to him, not asking for anything, but caught up in beauty, watch what happens. The Holy Spirit begins to minister in this place. Nothing can replace a Christian who's been caught off guard by beauty. No amount of education, no amount of preaching DVDs, no amount of conferences attended, no amount of verses memorized can ever replicate or reproduce a believer who's been caught off guard by beauty. And friend, could the beauty of Jesus, the wounded lamb, risen from the grave, could it catch you again today? No, this isn't common. It's sacred. This isn't common. It's sacred. We're asking the presence of God to move in and to take over. Because when you get the presence, you get everything else. And if you don't get the presence, it doesn't matter what you get. We're people who've been caught off guard by beauty. Come on, would you stand as we close this morning? Let me pray for you. We'll end in worship. Fred, would you just raise your hands all across this place to a holy God? Come on, let's invite him to do the work that only he can do. The author and the finisher. The one who was and is to come. The one whom all of heaven declares holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Faithful in the past, faithful in the present, faithful in the future. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The one who never forgets his promises. The one who is a yes and amen even unto us today. The one who has preserved our life, taken me from the fowler's snare, cleaned me up from the miry clay, set me upon a high rock. That Jesus we find beautiful today. God, we enthrone you on our praises this morning. And we say, God, do your best work in our hearts and in our lives. And God, forgive us of the times that we have reduced the sacredness of your presence to the commonality of our own lives. And God, we say, do your best work, do your best work, do your best work. And may we be captured by beauty again. Gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And in our time of trouble, he would hide us in his pavilion. God, do your best work in us. We'll give you all the praise. We'll give you all the glory. We'll give you all the honor. In Jesus' name. Come on, friends, worship.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.